Okay, let's turn to Romans 6. Let's begin looking at this section. This chapter breaks down really into three different sections, really. I mean, we can, three main sections, main focuses, if you will. And it really falls with the paragraphs. And if you've got a New American Standard, of course, which is what I use, but mine happens to actually put the paragraph markers out there where the paragraphs begin. I think my Ryrie study Bible, they just, what they do is they take the verse number and make it very bold. And that's the marker for the beginning of new paragraph to reflect the Greek text where that breaks, because not often do they break where the English sometimes wants it, you know, have done. And but anyway, there's three paragraphs here. In verses 1 through 11, the emphasis is on information. Information. What we need to know. Actually, what we must know if we're not going to be a casualty in our life as believers. And in fact, down through this section, well, we'll see. You know, he's going to emphasize, know this, know that, know some things. Then in verses, the second one, second paragraph, 12 through 14, the emphasis is on exhortation. What we are to do about what we know. So we can put it this way. Exhortation. What we are to do about what we know, what he just covered in those first 11 verses. And then in verse 15 through 23, the emphasis really is on explanation. Explanation and really application. How it all works, how it all fits together in our life. You know, he gets down to the practical issues here. But before we get there, we've got to know some things. We have to be responsive to some exhortation. And these we're going to find is a whole series of imperatives. Those nasty things called commands that we need to be responsive to. But we really can't respond in the right manner if we don't know the foundation. See, when we get to this point, Paul has made it very clear in those first five chapters, man's status before a holy and righteous God as an unbeliever. He's made it very clear that Christ died for us and that we're justified by faith. He's brought out those issues of substitution, those aspects. In fact, if you just look in the previous chapter, chapter 5, and verse 6 and 8, I mean, he says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. He died for the ungodly. And in verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And at 4 is H-U-P-E-R. Huper, transliteration of the Greek preposition there. But it is the preposition of substitution in our place. He hung there when we rightly should have, say, took on us the penalty and judgment for our sin. But you see that substitution aspect there. Look at one of my favorite verses. Galatians 2:20. We will hit this later in our study in some detail. But he hits here the aspect of the position, the result of our faith in Christ that we talked about there when we believed. The results of it, when he starts off, he says, I have been crucified. Puts that in a form here that says this is something that happened at a point of time when I believed in Jesus Christ, and you know, the results of that have been, it's a perfect tense, and that perfect in the Greek, not trying to make a Greek scholar, but just to point out a point that the perfect tense says, look, this is something that happened here that has lasting results. You have been crucified with Christ. And a crucified with Christ, we'll see, Romans 6, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. He died in my place. He has made the provision through His work on the cross, not only for salvation here, but for our life of faith, which is really, whose life is it that we live? When we live empowered by God and the Holy Spirit, responding to the Word of God as He illuminates that truth in us, it's Christ's life being lived out in us. Okay? Awesome. Awesome stuff there. And then one other. Just over the page. Chapter 3, verse 13. Here he goes back and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Hanging on that cross was a curse. For us, who pair again in our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He died in our place. It's interesting. His work on a cross, being crucified, prophesied. Psalm 22. Before crucifixion was even invented by man. Interesting. Okay. Now, back to Romans 6. Now hopefully before we're through with this, your Bible will fall open to this. You see, he made it clear coming up to this point that Christ died for us. Now he's making the point here in Romans 6 that we died with Him. We died with Him. That we are, and it's, use this term here, retroactively identified. Retroactively. In other words, we're down here, and at a point of time, if we have our timeline here, move it up here a little bit so everybody can see here. Here's the cross. We're down here, almost 2,000 years later. Positionally, you know, God is divorced from time in that sense. He stands outside of time. You know, He's not tied to time like we are. But and when we believed in Christ, we are retroactively taken back positionally and identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We weren't there. But see, He died for us way back there. But Paul says here, you died with Him. The very moment that you believed in Christ, this happened. So there's a sense which we have to be in our thinking here, kind of divorced from the time. And we're so, you know, we're so tied to the time. And I went off and left my watch at home. And I kind of guard that one because that was my dad's. And I, you know, kind of has some sentimental value to me. But anyway. But I keep losing that thing. I don't know, it must be old age or something. I keep forgetting where I put it. You know, those senior moments or whatever it is. And I know all of you guys are too young to worry about that. But this is the basis here, really, from which Paul argues here in this whole section. In this first paragraph. In that second paragraph in the exhortation, he's really going to say, look, stop, consider what I've just covered. you're going to have to make some decisions here. Because he's going to give us a series of imperatives in verses 12 through 14. And what Paul is going to be telling us there is that if you are to realize in your life the benefits of your relationship with Christ, your position in Christ, here are some decisions that you need to make. And they're crucial decisions. Things that, you know, you've got to consider day by day. And then that third paragraph, you know, he says, look, you're no longer slaves of sin, that old nature, that sin nature. Grace means, in the provision here, that we're free to obey Him. The provision is made so that we can be obedient to Him and His Word and to serve Him. Grace does not mean that we have license to sin and go back and you know, we can choose to do that. We can go back and let that old nature dominate, as we're going to see in verses 15 through 23. The challenge is there. And if you read through that very carefully, see, always when you approach the Word of God, just don't read, try to skim it, but read carefully. Carefully. So we get here with chapter 6, the foundations and mechanics, really, of the Christian life in a lot of ways. Chapter 7, we're going to see when we get there, Paul introduces, well, he recognizes a fly in the ointment, if you will. A monkey wrench. The monkey wrench of self-dependence. Trying to deal with the sin nature by using any external law system. It doesn't have to be the Mosaic Law. It can be any external law system. And we'll see that when we get in there. And then chapter 8, there we get down to the dynamics of the Holy Spirit-empowered life. Christ's Spirit operating within us, empowering and illuminating His truth. And there's just some awesome things. And it's really neat when you stop and think about it. And he closes out that chapter with those awesome verses that emphasize what? Eternal security in Christ. But anyway, okay. Now, let's just read these, read down through here. I try not to stop and get too involved. Sometimes that's hard not to, but anyway. But this first paragraph, which really runs through verse 11, even though if you've got a Scofield that's broke it, they stop at 10 and then start changing it, you know, the thrust at verse 11. But the textual paragraph goes through 11. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, old man, was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with. That's a bad translation. Can't let that stand. Made powerless. Out there in the margin, if you've got a New American Standard, it's much better. I don't know why they do their best work in the margin, but anyway. Because it comes right back in 7. It says, for he who has died to that sin nature, died, is freed from that sin nature. It's not gone. We're freed from its power. It no longer has to be mastered. That's the thing that we need to understand. And that's the way he presents from 15 on through, is that aspect of being master. What's your master? Is it Christ and His Word? Are we slaves of righteousness? Am I doing what is right, knowing, you know, what the Word of God says, and being responsive to that? Or is the master that sin nature? You know, it's one or the other. Again, spirituality, absolute, one or the other. Okay? And remember, our capacity in life as a believer is reflected or tied back to our understanding of truth. So the greater our understanding of the Word, the greater our capacity when we are filled by the Spirit and empowered by Him. Okay, now verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. And from chapter 8 we find out, so shouldn't we. Even so, verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now see, here's where he starts the paying attention to what we just covered, okay, in the first 10 verses. Dead to sin, contrast, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Where? This is the key thing. It's always in Christ Jesus, in that union with Him. Okay? Then he's going to go on and hit some very important things, but Paul in this chapter begins, he answers two important questions. There's two major questions that he has to deal with here to cover this material and this subject. The question in verse 1 of chapter 6 is an ethical question. He anticipates a response to what he had just taught in the previous few verses, especially verse 20 of chapter 5. It says, and the law came in alongside of, in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that he could just see, Paul's just, you know, through the prodding of the Holy Spirit as he's inscripturating this. Boy, he's anticipating some people going off on a tangent. But people never do that, do they? You know, but anyway, with goofy stuff. But anyway, he said, well, you know, if the law has its purpose, and he did put that out, what is it, verse 19 of chapter 3, I think? Yeah, verse 20. The end of verse 20 says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's an expression of God's righteousness, and it's holy, righteous, and just, as he'll say in chapter 7. But it's not a basis of our life. We live by it. But it does present God's righteous thinking, if you will, and standards. And so it's pointing out what sin is. It's not a basis for life and living, but it does point out what sin is. And he's saying, oh, yeah, it came in to point out sin. But he says, you know, grace abounded all the more to deal with that sin. So the wheels are cranking. Okay, if God's grace abounds over to sin, I can make God's grace abound even more by sinning more. I mean, that's human logic, you know. He could see this. And that's what he's dealing with here. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? See. And he gives the answer in verses 2 through 14. He appeals to our new position in Christ, our identification with Him and its impact in our life. Paul will prove here that we are not to continue in sin as a way of life. But he gives us how that's possible because, you know, God in His grace has made the provision, so that's not the case. So that actually through our life, lived in response to truth, we actually bring greater glory to Him. Because remember, what is the Holy Spirit's main purpose? Is to glorify Jesus Christ. So when He's empowering, and we're responsive to the illumination of the truth that we know, whatever we know, and we're living it out, we are bringing glory to Jesus Christ. But the second question, which we'll get to, is actually down in verse 15. And that presents a legal question. A legal question. Because down there he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? But under grace, may it never be. Or as the old King James puts it, God forbid. Strong negative. No, don't go there. If we're not under the law, then what is going to restrain that sin nature is basically what he's dealing with here. What's going to deal with that? Paul senses that, again, he's heading him off at the pass here, so to speak. Somebody's going to come up with that and say, well, we've got to do this to, you know, restrain that sin nature. Well, he's going to really nail that in chapter 7. So Paul is really dealing with these two major issues. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase in verse 1? And then in verse 15, shall we continue in sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Now, as we jump into this section here, a couple of things I need to point out. There's 15 times, or is it 16 times? Now, 16 times in chapter 6 alone. But all through Paul's writing, this word here, this is the definite article, hamartia. The sin. It's a noun, it's in the singular. This is going to show up 16 times here in chapter 6 alone. Actually, it's found in 15 verses, one of them twice. In verse 6. 15 out of 23. You think he's maybe trying to emphasize something here? Well, the sin here in the singular refers to the sin nature, not to personal sins that really flow from this when it's master and dominant, but his emphasis is on this right here at this point. Now, he will get there. In fact, when he says in verse 15, the sin there is actually the verb. And you see that it's, we sin because. And it's talking about what flows from that. But anyway, this word can be used to refer to sin as an act, or, as it is here, sin as a nature. It's fun to read what some of the different theologians, how they try to define this, you know. That strong propensity to sin, you know, and all these things. That idea that to rebel against the viewpoint and standards of God. But this is taking back to that sin nature. This is the thrust here. Now, there are two other words that are crucial in this section that we're going to see. I've already mentioned that, is to know. It shows up in verse 3, 6, and 9. 3 with the negative, do you not know? And it uses the word there to emphasize that somebody is devoid of the truth, doesn't know. But he's challenging them. Really, they should have known the way it's worded there. You should have known this. Do you not know this? I mean, he's really tweaking them. Paul's good for that. He's, you know, Paul has some very strong, sarcastic things to say at times to challenge the people he's writing to. And phrases like, do not be ignorant, brethren. Because you are. I mean, that's the thrust in the Greek there. I mean, don't say that in the translation, but, you know, it's, how do you put it? Sanctified sarcasm, in a sense, you know. He's really trying to tweak them, you know. Wake up, you know. Pastors are supposed to do that, right? Well, okay. Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9. Again, knowing that Christ. So that knowing is important here in this context. But then there's that biggie when we get to verse 11. Consider, in the New American Standard, and I guess that you'll reckon. Reckon. I guess if that communicates to you, okay. But the word there means to count on something, to compute something. It has really two strong nuances. One, it's almost an accounting term use to credit to one's account. He uses it that way earlier in the book, related to righteousness being credited to our account as a result of faith. But here it has this second thread of meaning. Often the Greek words do that, have more than one emphasis point, and you have to look at the context to see which is in view. You can't just go to a lexicon and say, oh, it means this, this, and plug it into the context and expect it to mean the same thing every time. And faulty hermeneutics. You just don't get there from here. And that's where you end up with a lot of distortions and goofy stuff. And maybe the Christian life going, ooh, stuff. I don't know. I still haven't figured that stuff out yet. But anyway. It means to understand the facts of something so that you believe them. And the facts that he's going to talk about here in verse 11, of course, is what he just covered in the first 10 verses. The importance of our position in Christ and what occurred to us the moment we believed in Christ. And that's what's in view here. You understand those facts. They become a part of your frame of reference. They become the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint. See, the stress lies in the context here in the process of reasoning. To calculate, to take into account, to deliberate. The idea is that it refers to something that has been carefully thought through. This is a section you can't just pass over lightly and just move on. I mean, it's not like a little narrative and ditty or something, okay? This is heavy stuff. But it's crucial and very important stuff. There's another word that we will see down here also, the present. Or, as the old King James put it, yield. And boy, there's been some really goofy stuff taught about that word, yield, you know. Yield, brother, you know, get on, you know. We'll see when we get down here to that one. It's from verse 13 on down, it's going to come into context several times. Present yourself for service is the idea. Again, think the truth. Think the truth related to your position. And that truth should have an impact on the decisions that you make in your life. Ooh, that's some kind of a new thing, you know. The Word of God should be impacting our thinking. And then as our thinking... See, that's the whole thing. We talk about... even with sin. You know, people say, what's sin and all this stuff? Well, you got three basic categories. Mental attitude. Sins of the tongue. And then overt things. Overt acts. But all sin starts there with the thinking. First. Now, I'm sure, you know, you don't consciously, you know, you sit there and say, well, okay, now I'm going to sin now. That's kind of ludicrous. But it starts in your thinking. Okay? You move away from the truth in some aspect. You know, mental attitude. It could be anything. Bitterness, jealousy, all those kind of things. But also, before you get to the tongue whacking, you know, that little member that James talks about that causes a lot of big fires. It started here. Then progressed to the sins of the tongue. And, you know, boy, and then it just snowballs at that point. And then sometimes it even gets into the overt acts. But overt acts, no act just happens. We did some thinking about it first. And see, this is the whole thing. All throughout the epistles, Paul's saying, look, you know, what's important? Your thinking. Your viewpoint. Your thinking and viewpoint related to the Holy Spirit illuminating that truth. Okay? Important stuff. But anyway. How'd I get off on that? Anyway, Paul's bottom line here, and often I refer to things as the bottom line. That's what's he doing here? We must recognize that every time we sin, we sin not because we have to, but because we choose to. And if you don't understand that, you've missed this whole section. And keep this in mind. I mentioned this stuff right up front. In fact, I mentioned this 2.5 years ago, and I taught some of this before. But anyway. And we stop to think about that. In spite of all that Christ has done for us, as we've studied this morning on the cross, not just in salvation, but also in the provision of in these identification terms, everything that He's provided us, the whole package, if you will, in spite of all that He's done for us, it is possible for us to choose to decide in our own thinking to go back into bondage to that sin nature. But it's a decision that you have to make. And it starts in your thinking. See? We may choose to become entangled in sin. But it's not because we haven't been set free. It's not because the sin nature hasn't been rendered powerless. Verse 2 says, we died to it. Verse 7 says, we're freed from it. It is simply because we do not, in the old King James, reckon ourselves or consider these truths, that we have been crucified with Christ, that we've been separated from its power. We did not count at that moment those truths as being a reality. We did not count upon the fact that sin no longer has authority. By sin, I'm talking about sin nature, has authority over us. And we make that decision to become slaves of that sin nature again. And its lust pattern and whatever direction it's attempting to take us. And it's know that it's very deceitful. Very deceptive. You know? That's why James talks about, you know, he says, don't be just a hearer, but a doer of the word. You've got to apply these truths. If you don't, you're deluding yourselves. James 1:21. But see, God has set us free to live the Christian life. He's provided everything that we need to be set free from that sin nature and its dominance. This is what God has done in His grace for us. This freedom is ours as a result of faith. Faith in what? First, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross to get us into His plan and provision. And then faith in His Word and His truth. Specifically here in this context, this first 10 verses, out of which flows the rest of things. But look at Galatians chapter 5. A couple of things about this freedom aspect, where Paul dovetails here. Two verses. Verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't set us free to be slaves of that sin nature again. Therefore, keep standing firm. Firm in what? In the Word. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13. He goes back to this thrust. Freedom is a big theme in Galatians. It says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. To go back and become, let that sin nature become master again. But through love, ministry of the Holy Spirit, serve one another.
He's just another way of saying serve righteousness, you know, be a slave of righteousness. Okay, back to 6. As you probably figured out, we had another rabbit trail here.
I see you down there looking. Where's him? Where's he at?
One of the things that we'll eventually get into is, you know, Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled by the Spirit. It's a command. We're commanded to be filled by the Spirit. It is our responsibility to ensure that God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all of us, we need to examine ourselves to ensure that He's not grieved, He's not quenched, so that the Holy Spirit's ministry might have the impact in our life that it ought to have, so that we might be able to walk by the Spirit. John talks much about abiding. Not walking, but abiding. But he's talking about the same relationship. See? The ongoing relationship after salvation of the believer and their Savior. Abiding in Christ. And we abide in Christ by walking by the Spirit, appropriating by faith all that Christ has provided for us through His death, burial, and resurrection, the identification truths. The Apostle Paul expressed a very strong desire to know by experience, to know intimately the power that brought about the resurrection of Christ in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him. The knowing there is not just knowing some facts either. It's having an intimate relationship with Him as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and knowing some truth. And he had just come through a section that says, you know, it's not based on who I am at all. I mean, I punched my ticket and everything that, boy, man is impressed with what I did. But it amounted to nothing but dung, see. Few verses, if you read the section just ahead of that. He goes back to what's the source, Christ, and their relationship with Him. When we are so related to the Holy Spirit that the power that brought Jesus from the dead is the power that is operational in our life. Ephesians 1:18, 19 talks about that. It is then when people see Christ in us. They see the character of Christ reflected in our life. And this is when we start having some impact. And we need to, and speaking of that, we need to remember these various classes, that's not the right word, but these opportunities to communicate through the Stranger Book, which is out there, this great tool for evangelism, but to present in a very neat sequence the issues and to get them to see who Christ is. And I got those books ordered. They're coming, yeah. And that was an interesting discussion with that guy. I was talking to him, but anyway. He says, where are you at? I says, oh, about an hour and a half north of Duluth. He said, ooh, he's in Louisiana. So. But that's that gospel booklet that was always in the bookstore, and we've got those coming. I use those back east, and they're excellent. Excellent booklet, and actually kind of compress things down, the issues down a little bit quicker than the Stranger Book. Stranger Book has some really good, it's excellent. That's excellent. Plus, remember also, sometime after the first of the year, of course, you know, that's this week. Yeah. I'm talking about. Yeah, time flies. Anyway. Josh is going to be able to have an opportunity. He's got the flyer being put together now to put down there to school. To go use that as a course. You know, extracurricular type thing, non-credit type thing. But an opportunity. Awesome opportunity to communicate the gospel. And we just pray that there'll be some down there that are positive. That'll, God and the Holy Spirit will prod them in there and they'll be curious enough to to come. Of course, the important thing with that one is like studying the Word. It's consistency. You know, if you miss big sections, but if you have to, you know, there's going to be things, people get sick, whatever. But if you want the tapes and whatever, just let me know. And I'll, plus, if you have questions, don't hesitate to call me. You know, I'm really not the ogre that's being painted sometimes, you know. I'd be glad, and as several of you, you know, well, sit down, whatever, piece of cake, anytime, anytime. But see, this whole thing here, when we're rightly related to the Holy Spirit, that's why we started with the spirituality aspect. When that sin nature is not dominating and it's not mastering our life, we have the capacity, we have the power from the Word that God the Holy Spirit can use to reflect His character in our life. Okay? So what happens? Jesus Christ is glorified when people see Christ in you. He's glorified. And is it your work? Is it what you're doing? No, you're just reflecting and responding to what He's done. But the truth, the bottom line here, we need to understand, is we have a choice. Now that we've been set free. Free from that bondage. The message of the second half of Romans 6 is that we can present ourselves now for service to Him and have impact. But every day we have to make a conscious decision. Are we going to respond to the Word and the Holy Spirit who indwells us? Or are we going to run off with that sin nature and go do our own thing? Because those things are going to be very appealing. Very appealing. And sometimes that's the easy... Why? I mean, I've got to make the effort to come in and a few minutes early. And I can't just come in, plunk down, and plop down in a chair. And I've got to come in and help set them up, take them down, or, I mean, present for service. I mean, it's all part of that. And if you can't do that as under the Lord, don't do it just until you can. You know, because we don't want any wood, hay, and stubble being produced around here, okay? I mean, you know, it's a right thing to do, but if you're doing it for the wrong motivation, it's going to burn. See? We don't want to do that. See? We need to be very, very careful, day by day, moment by moment, to make sure that the flesh-dominated or ruled minds that produce sinful thoughts, actions, and stuff is isolated. And it can only be done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit empowering you. That what really activates that separation moment by moment in your life. That we die to Him. The reality of it. Now, I keep looking for the clock back there. And it's not there. Okay. Now a few minutes here. So bottom line is, Paul's really, we should get out of here as we get through here. Now, we haven't really got to any detail, have we, yet? But there's things that we need to understand as we get into that. So maybe next week we can really get into some of the nitty-gritty, but to see really the documentation for what I've been saying. Because of our new standing in Christ, because of our identification with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection, that's the bottom line. That's the reason that we no longer have to sin. See? And if you say it just happens, you don't choose to do it, then you have to deny most all of what's here. We sin by choice, decision, not by, you're not a victim. See, I think part of the problem today is we're so overloaded with this psychology and victimology concept out there in the culture that it's coming into the church in a lot of its teaching. I see it in some of the journals and some of the stuff, even from some of the what used to be really good schools. It's amazing just how much some of the great communicators of a past generation that are still out there are now buying into and melding a lot of this psychobabble stuff, as I call it, along with their stuff. And it's really a mess. Okay. First three verses. In just a few minutes, and then we'll probably have to come back here. But these things really revolve around the first that first question, the moral question that he raises in verse 1. Does salvation by grace through faith permit or encourage us to continue to live in sin, dominated by the sin nature, out of which flows the acts of sin? Does it? Well, Paul responds with a very strong and emphatic answer in verse 2. May it never be. Meganoito. Not let it come to pass, literally. Not, God forbid, there's no word for it. Theos is not there. But that was the strongest negative in the 1600s when that King James was originally written. Actually, it may have come out of the Geneva Bible that was ahead of it, but anyway, I don't remember right off the top of my head, but anyway. But that was a strong negative. God forbid. Okay? And that's the idea here. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, no water, have been baptized into His death? See, He gives the reason here. We are not to continue in sin. We are not to let that sin nature dominate and be the master of our life. It's not, in fact, he's going to use the words, in fact, in chapter 5, he talked about sin reigning as a king. He's going to do that again down in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. And the word that's used for reign here, the verb there, emphasizes ruling and reigning as a master, as a king. It's a word, basileo, that refers back to a king reigning and ruling. Why? Because in verse 2, we are separated. We died to sin. We're separated from His power. Remember, death speaks of separation. Separation from its power. We are identified with Christ. That's the point of verse 3. We died, we're separated from the power of that sin nature, and we are identified with Christ now. What Paul is saying, where he is taking us in a wider context, is that he's already showed and detailed how grace takes us, the unworthy sinner, the unrighteous, the enemy of God, and justifies us, giving us a new standing before Him, all as a result of what? Good works? Getting dunked in somebody's tank? Getting confirmed? Doing all these religious things? No. By faith in Christ's work on the cross. All that at the very moment that we believed. Plus, as I mentioned earlier, His righteousness was imputed to us. It was credited to our account. So that God the Father looks at us from the moment we believe in Christ and any time after that, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's on our side of the ledger. Positionally. Now, see, that may not be the status experientially. We may actually be out of fellowship. But we're still positionally in Christ. That will not change. See, that's something that's really hard for the religious type to get a hold of. That God has done something so awesome that we can't change it. But it's all based on His work anyway. But it's hard. It's, you know, if you sit down and try to talk to somebody that thinks that they can lose their salvation and stuff, and they come out with all these verses taking proof text out of context and misapplying them. And there's one little handout out there. Well, there's a couple that actually deal with our position in Christ and also eternal security aspects of things. And Get them to go through those verses and look at what it says. But all these things happen to us at the moment we believe. Now, here he's going to emphasize again those growth truths, if you will, those things that are important for us to understand who we are now in this standing before God, what is ours because of this identification with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, or if you want to refer to it as our position. I think we need to link those two concepts together to make sure we understand identification and position are really, you know, talking about taking us back retroactively back to the cross, and because that retroactive aspect sometimes Colossians, we read last week, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it talks about that, these aspects too. Oftentimes I put it down this way. Retroactive positional truth. That takes us back to the cross. Okay? And emphasize, you know, so that we see that we were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. That all the things that flow from that to us. And then this one here, CPT, current positional truth, really takes us to where we are now, today, as believers in our relationship with Him. What's going on? You know, where we are now. And there'll be passages that will emphasize this. Some of them will have both. Sometimes it's just one or the other. But these are things that you, concepts you need to start, if you haven't already, instilling in your thinking, in your viewpoint. Okay? We need to know these, you know, our position, what happened, what occurred, so that this, our current position, the reality of Christ's life in us can be lived out. In other words, so that what? Sanctification. Or phase two, as I often refer to it as, I think you guys... second tense up here. I mean, that's what's happening. And this is what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is really dealing with, so that we can operate out here and do so to the glory of God, the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything focuses on Him. And see, once... if we really fail, and I think I put this... in your notes there. If we fail to understand the message that's here in Romans 6, 1 through 14, we will always be spiritual casualties on the road of life. But and what's the problem? Is it because of the resources and His provision? No. It's because we're failing to utilize the resources that He's made available to. See, Paul is going to lay the foundation here, and then he moves on to teaching us to walk worthy of our position, our standing in Christ. And that standing, that position in Him is perfect, it's complete. And now we need to be daily working on the aspect of, in a sense, being conformed to the image of Christ, so that we reflect His character in our life. And that means to be responsive to the Word, to the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything in your life apart from the Word and the Spirit being operational. You can't do it. Okay? But we also have to be realistic and recognize that we've still got that sin nature there with all those lust patterns. It's still alive. We're separated from His powers. And the ability to stay separated is that ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word. But as soon as we grieve that Holy Spirit, quench the Spirit through rejecting truth, the next thing you know, by golly, we're going to be out there responding to those lust patterns, that old nature, big time. We're going to find ourselves in deep trouble quickly. So, okay, well... we need to wrap it up because we need to be out of here by 1. So I'm going to try to learn to stop by noon. And
ding dong.
Yes. I forgot my watch and I had to borrow it. That thought didn't even cross my mind. Okay, let's close in prayer. And before I do, and we're going to try to, as like I said, next week, next Sunday morning here, hopefully we'll be here like this, and again, without any interference. And we're going to try to get it set up so that we've got the commitment for Sunday and then next Wednesday after that. Not this Wednesday, but Sunday and Wednesday starting next week. First week of the year, really. Wednesday's the first, isn't it? Yeah, well, anyway, the next one. Which would be what, the 8th? No, 7th. Yeah. Yeah, whatever. Tuesday's the first? Okay. I don't pay attention to this, but anyway. Just another good study day for me. Okay. But next Sunday, same time, same place. And then Wednesday, the 7th after that. Seven o'clock. And then we need to be looking again. And I'd like to see us, you know, for some of us at this end, but I think more centrally located, if we can come up with some place down in the Virginia area, would be very helpful, I think. And it might open some doors to some outreach in the people in that area. But anyway. So, if you want tapes and you can't be here, whatever, be sure to call me, let me know. Let me know quick enough and I can get them out on Monday and you can get them fairly quick if the mail runs, you know. The dogs run, dog sleds or whatever. And, okay. And if you need, you know, you've got a question, you got something bugging you, whatever, call me. Don't, you know, whatever. Don't hesitate. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity that we've had this morning to be challenged by your word. These are some heavy truths, but crucial ones that we need to understand. I just pray that you'll give me the insight that I need so that I can take this slowly through here and develop these so that we really truly understand these identification truths and just their impact on our life. And we just pray ultimately that everything will be done here to the praise of His glory, that we will be honoring Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. We look to you, Father, for the guidance and the direction that we need as we reach out here, get things established. We want to go slow, but we want to be responsive to you and your word and those that desire it. And we just give you the praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.